Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
Mark, bringing the word today, we have him coming to share today. So could you come up the front, Mark, and I'll pray for you.
Thank you.
Yeah, Lord, we thank you for faithful servants, Father. We thank you that Mark is here willing to share the gifts that you've given him, Lord, Father. And we just pray blessing upon him now. Allow him to speak with boldness and courage, Lord, and preach the word that you put on his heart, Lord. Bless him now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Nathaniel. How well did he do this morning, eh? Awesome. So good. Love seeing this next generation coming through. And we certainly are excited for the future. Right, so who was here last Sunday? Sure, only about a third of you. All right, so the other two thirds are going to have to do some catch up this morning. But we are continuing our series through the book of Colossians. What was supposedly a 12-week series has now become 14 weeks. But I don't think growing. I think we've cut it at 14. And the only reason is because I'm sure you have discovered as well that every line, every verse, every precept in God's word is profound, eh? Absolutely profound. And so last Sunday we had hoped to get through from Colossians chapter 4 from verse 2 through to 6, but we suddenly realized that there's such depth in each of these verses that we couldn't rush it. And so last Sunday I started what has become a bit of a series on prayer, not intentionally, but just following the outline of the book of Colossians. But we looked at this verse in Colossians 4, verse 2, where it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And for those of you who weren't here, I want to encourage you to listen to that word, to go online or onto the Village Church app on the podcast and have a listen to it. Not because I preached it, but I believe because it's a word in season for us individually and for us as a church of what it means to truly devote ourselves to prayer. Private prayer as well as public prayer. What it means to be watchful, to be alert and to be intent when it comes to praying. And then, of course, to always overarch every prayer with thanksgiving, eh? And so that was last Sunday, but now let's keep reading as we look at verses 3 and 4 this morning. And Paul continues this discourse and he says, and pray for us too. Who's the us here? In essence, Paul and Timothy, because if you look at the beginning of Colossians, it's Paul writing with Timothy. And he says, and pray for us. So he's saying to the church at Colossae, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. In other words, in prison. Pray. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so right from the offset, we see something of this partnership between prayer and evangelism. That evangelism shouldn't be done without prayer, and prayer should be for the purposes of evangelism. The two have to go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You try proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, in other words, evangelizing without prayer backing. And prayer, not exclusively, but certainly needs to be for the purposes of proclaiming the gospel. And so we see how these two work wonderfully together. And so the first thing that Paul requests prayer for is an open door for the gospel, that he might proclaim the mystery of Christ. And so what does Paul mean by that? What does he mean by the mystery of Christ? Well, in New Testament language, a mystery is something that was hidden but is now being revealed by God. And so the mystery of Christ is the revelation of what God has done in and through Christ to make atonement for us through the forgiveness of our sins. That's this mystery of Christ that Paul is referring to here. And so Paul is saying to the Colossians, partner with me in your prayers, that God would sovereignly open doors for this gospel to go out. That's how he starts this. Pray that those doors would be opened so that the gospel can go out. The second thing that Paul requests prayer for is that his imprisonment and therefore his subsequent suffering wouldn't be a hindrance to the gospel or to people getting saved. And so he's saying to this church, pray that that wouldn't happen. That this gospel, one, wouldn't be hindered, but secondly, people wouldn't get put off from coming into a relationship, into the knowledge of Jesus. And remember, he is in chains because of the gospel. But he doesn't want that reality to put people off from following Jesus. And so he says to the church, pray that that would be the case. The third request, or his third request, is for them to pray that he would be able to proclaim this gospel clearly. In other words, with clarity, that he would do it in power and under the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying again to them, pray that that would be the case. And it's interesting, you see Paul relying on the prayers of God's people over and over again. And it wasn't just to the church in Colossae, but also to the church in Ephesus. And in Ephesians 6 verse 19, he says to this church, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's also in jail, same place, prison, in Rome, the same place that he wrote Colossians, Philippians, and others, other books. He says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so here's the amazing thing, is that Paul knew that without their prayers, and without the Holy Spirit's empowering, he would potentially shy away from proclaiming the gospel. Paul recognized his need for their prayers, but also understood the power of prayer to open the way for the gospel so that this gospel could go out and that people could get saved by the power of the gospel. That people's lives would be irrevocably transformed through the power of the gospel. And I guess that's why he says he's not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe. And so he's saying to these Colossians, pray that that would be the case. Pray that this gospel would go out. But also pray that people would be transformed by the power of the gospel. And why did Paul do that? Because he knew that in himself, he didn't have what it takes to be a great preacher or to be an evangelist. He needed the empowering of God's Spirit. But with the empowering of God's Spirit, he also needed the prayers of God's people. And so as much as he relied on the Holy Spirit's help, he also relied on the prayers of God's people. What a reminder for us, eh? That we need each other, yes, but we also need to be praying for each other, and we can actually lean on the prayers of those that are praying for us, because this is what Paul does. And so in essence, he's saying, pray for opportunities for me to share the gospel. Pray that I would be bold in the way that I proclaim Jesus to people. Pray that the message would be clearly understood. And I want to encourage you, maybe let our prayer life take on something of that dynamic, where we're not just praying for ourselves, not just praying for our wants, our needs, our desires, our challenges, as real as they are, and as much as God wants us to pray for those things. What about also praying that we'd have the courage to share the gospel with people? That we would be bold in the way we talk to people about Jesus. That, Lord, you would help us to be able to share it clearly, not in a Bible-bashing way, not in an off-putting way, but in a way they'd understand And this is what Paul is praying. But he's also saying, without your prayers, I'm powerless to do and accomplish anything. That's in essence what he's saying. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. Eh? He would have just relied on the Holy Spirit's anointing and empowering, as awesome and as necessary as that is. But he would never have mentioned how reliant he is on the prayers of these people if he didn't know and understand the value of it. And I trust we're going to catch something of that this morning. That's what I've got faith for. That our prayer life will take on a whole new look. I'm trusting for that. But also our understanding of the power of prayer and of what it does to us and what we in our praying does for others, I'm hoping will transform our prayer life. Because it wasn't just to the Colossians. Eh? He requested the same from the Corinthians. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 1:11. He says, on him, that's Jesus, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Here it is, as you help us by your prayers. Isn't that amazing? As you help us by your prayers, which tells me your prayers are important. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are effective. And God wants your prayers. He may not need them, but he desires them. And this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He says, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to what? To the prayers of many. And so no doubt, as much as Paul was praying for churches, for situations, for an ability to proclaim this gospel, he was also reliant on those around him to be praying. What a responsibility. And let me again say, that wasn't only true of Paul. Friends, that's true of you and I. We are reliant on the prayers of those around us as they are reliant on our prayers. Our prayer life cannot just be for ourselves. There's far more at stake. There's far more that God wants to do than just appease our comforts or our concerns or our challenges, as real as they are. I'm not underplaying those things. But there's far more that God is looking at. There is a kingdom to advance. There are souls to save. And that's why prayer and evangelism are so closely connected. Eh? Now, history tells us that the prayers prayed by the Colossians actually proved to be incredibly powerful and effective. We see from the book of Acts that Paul ministered powerfully the entire time that he was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this letter. And we read that in Acts 28:30 and 31. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. He was under house arrest, but for this season of his imprisonment, he had a place that he could rent, still under house arrest, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I want to say, whatever the obstacles, whatever the setbacks, you know what? The power of prayer is greater than its opposition to it, than the opposition to it, to prayer. Because prayer opens the way for the gospel message to go out, irrespective of the circumstances, irrespective of the time we live in, irrespective of what we're facing. This is how Paul puts it to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:12-14, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Again, Paul's writing from prison. He's talking about his imprisonment. What has happened to me? Not a fun time in his life. But it has served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Isn't that incredible? Why? Because Paul believed there was purpose to his imprisonment. And part of that purpose was for the benefit and the advancement of the gospel. But it was also for the benefit of those around him. That other brothers and sisters who were seeing what Paul was going through, and yet it didn't stop Paul doing what God had called him to do, that gave them courage to say, in spite of my challenges, in spite of my circumstances, in spite of what I'm going through, I want to keep on God's page. I want to keep doing what God's called me to do. I want to stay with his agenda. And that encouraged these fellow believers. And I want to tell you, that's maturity, huh? Where it's suddenly not just about myself anymore, but it's actually about what God is doing and what God is saying. You know, I think probably the greatest test of spirituality for each one of us is our response to adversity, to misfortune, and especially when it's undeserved adversity. Eh? Of course, if we suffer because of our own issues, our sin, bad choices, mistakes, well, the truth is we can't really complain. Eh? That's the bottom line. Yes, these things may hurt, but we can't blame anyone else but ourselves. But what happens if we are to suffer unjustly, where there is an injustice? Well, that's another whole story, eh? And often that's, if we're not careful, that's where anger can get in and resentment. And if those things are left unchecked, the Bible talks about a root of bitterness that begins to grow up in us, that not only defiles us, but others. You know, Peter puts it like this to those believers who work for cruel and oppressive masters. When he writes here in 1 Peter 2:20, he says, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" He says, well, you've only got yourself to blame for that. If you've messed up and you get a beating, live with it. Get over it. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And you know what? This is what is confronting Paul here. Remember, he's not in jail for blasphemy or for embezzling church funds. He hasn't been in prison because of sexual misconduct or because of rebelling against the governing authorities. No, none of those things. There's only one reason for Paul's imprisonment. And it's this: him proclaiming the mystery of Christ. How unjust is that? Not to Paul. Not at all for Paul. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of unfair circumstances, you'll see here Paul, he's not throwing his toys out. He's not nursing and rehearsing the injustice. He's not complaining to whoever will listen. No, he's seeing this as an opportunity for the gospel. So what can we learn from Paul? From Paul's imprisonment, from his injustice, and his subsequent attitude to it. Well, I've got three things here that I think we can learn. And the first one is this: coming to Jesus doesn't mean that all our troubles will disappear. Now, if you came to Jesus believing for that, then I'm going to be the bearer of bad news this morning. Because I too have sat through many altar calls where the preacher with the right heart is calling people to Christ, but in some ways telling them that everything is going to be hunky-dory from here on out. Come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. No more challenges, no more difficulties. And I sit there and I listen, I think, well, that's not what Jesus says. Eh? Now, absolutely, it's the best decision you will ever make, because it's not just a decision for the here and the now, but it's a decision that ultimately affects forever and ever and ever and ever, spending eternity with him. But of course, it has a massive bearing on our lives here on earth, because Jesus doesn't just save us to go to heaven. He saves us to fulfill his will and his purpose. And sometimes his will is challenging. In fact, most times. It cuts across some of the niceties of life and the comforts and the convenience that many of us like, including me. There is a cost. There is a sacrifice. And it's important we understand that. And I say it because Jesus says it. In John chapter 16, verse 32 and 33, he says, "But a time is coming and will come when you will be scattered, each to his own home." And he says, "You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." I just feel like this morning, God wants to remind someone here of that incredible truth. You may be feeling alone. You may be feeling like everyone has left you, abandoned you. But God wants to say to you this morning, as your Father, you're not alone. He's with you. He's with you. And it goes on, he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Now, I don't know, as a young believer, I went and underlined that word "will," and I regret it ever since. But that's what it says. It doesn't say you might or you could or possibly. No, it says you will have trouble. But oh, am I so glad that the sentence didn't end there. Because Jesus goes on, he says, "But take heart. Be of good cheer. For I've overcome the world. I'm in control. I'm in charge. I'm looking after you. I'm looking out for you. I've got you in the palm of my hand, and nothing can snatch you out of that place." Know that this morning. But here's the great news. The good news is that we don't have to face adversity on our own. God is with us in it, eh? And whatever trouble we're in, whatever prison we find ourselves in, God is with us in it. Eh? Let's never forget that. And this is how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. And it says, "This is what the Lord says." This is what he says to you this morning. "Fear not. Fear not, son. Fear not, daughter. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Not only do I know your name, not only do I know everything about you, but I've called you to myself. You are mine," he says. "And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Why? Because you are mine. "And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." Why? Because I've summoned you. I've redeemed you. I've called you. You're mine. "And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Isn't that awesome? And so, yes, God may not always remove the problem or the trial or the test or whatever else you face, but he does promise to be with us in whatever we face. And not only be with us in it, but has also promised to provide a way out for us. Isn't that an incredible promise? That he'll never allow us to be tested, to be tempted beyond our ability to endure, but will always provide a way out. And I've seen that so many times in my life. When I thought, this is it, there's no way out of this, God says, "Hang on, I've got a way out. Trust me, I'll bring you through this." And he has, and he will continue to do it. Why? Because his promises that he will never leave you, that he'll never forsake you, even if your imprisonment is of your own doing. Eh? He is still there with you, and he is still for you. The second thing we can learn from Paul, and just the attitude he had when it came to some of these adverse situations and circumstances, is that, and I've touched on it already, but there is a cost to following Jesus. It flows from the first point. I wish I didn't have to tell you that this morning. But then I would be a false preacher. And you have every right to stone me. Figuratively, of course. Chase me out of the pulpit. Because we have to be true to God's word. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? As opposed to a mere convert of Jesus Christ? Or even a fan of Jesus Christ? No, if you want to be a disciple, which is even more than just a follower, then what do you have to do? You've got to deny yourself, your will, your ways, your wants, lay them down, and take up your cross. What is your cross? Your cross is God's purpose for your life. Just like the cross was God's purpose for Jesus' life, to save humanity. And not only are you to deny yourself and to take up God's will and purpose for your life, but then you've also got to follow him with everything you have. Not occasionally, not when you feel like it, not when it's easy, but all times. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. These are the words of Jesus. And that's why true discipleship is not for the faint-hearted, friends. There are challenges. There are sacrifices that go with following Jesus. But he makes it worth it. Those are light and momentary. When you find the pearl of great price. When you discover Jesus and all that he has for you. You see, that you say those things are non-consequential. Because of Jesus. This is how Peter puts it. 1 Peter 4:12-16. You still good? He says, dear friends, I love that. Not just associates, not just people, not just the church, but dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You know how many times I've had to be reminded of that? That I feel like I'm the only one going through some hardships and some challenges, and I'm kind of surprised. Where did this come from? God, why are you allowing this? And then I remind myself of these words. Don't be surprised. This is part and parcel of being a Christian, but also of living in a fallen world. No different to the unbeliever, except you have an anchor for your soul. They don't. You have someone to turn to and to hold on to. And to cry out to, they don't. But he's saying, don't be surprised. Yes, these trials can be painful. But nothing strange is happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, notice there, because of Christ, not because of your antics or bad choices. No. If you're insulted because of Jesus, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Because some ways they've put that upon themselves, eh? However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And you know what? Paul understood suffering. Eh? If you ever look at everything that he went through, man, he understood the cost. Why? Because he was living it. But he counted it all joy. All joy. And that's why I could say to the Philippians in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Don't hear many preachers about that, eh? Oh, we love to preach about the need to believe in Christ, and rightfully so. But not always about how we are granted on behalf of Christ to suffer for him as well. And that's why, can I say, suffering is as much a gift from God as believing in Christ is a gift from God. And there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a price to counting for Christ. And the truth is, you can, in the midst of all that you go through, you can either count your blessings or you can recount your disappointments. But it's up to you. But according to these scriptures, we know what God wants us to do, eh? To rejoice and to count it all joy, and therefore to count the many blessings. And then thirdly, God will work his great purposes out in the adversity as well as in our lives. Eh? Don't you like what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20 when he revealed himself to them? And he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Amazing, eh? It was Max Lucado who said, "In God's hands, intended evil becomes eventual good." In God's hands. If you will entrust yourself into his hands. And so I want to say, don't short circuit the workings of God in your life. Don't try and short circuit his will and his ways because somehow it doesn't suit you, or it's causing you some pain or discomfort. No, let me remind you, God may be using your setbacks for his divine setups. And Paul realized that there was far more at stake than his own personal comforts and convenience. And that's why he could say, "What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." And I love the fact with Paul, there's no trace, no indication of any bitterness or self-pity. None whatsoever. There's no anger towards God for allowing him to be imprisoned. None whatsoever. Now, I'm not so sure how I would have done in that situation. Eh? In fact, I think the first words that would have come out of my mouth were, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve this adversity?" But not Paul, eh? Not Paul. Sorry, for those of you, just block your ears if that was noise. No, Paul saw undeserved adversity as an opportunity, not as an obstacle. And man, can I learn from that, eh? Can we learn from that? But then God also wants to work some things out in our lives, eh? And we heard that wonderful verse this morning, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, say all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? I encourage you to believe it. It's God's word. It's truth. It was George Muller who said, "In 1,000 trials, it is not just 500 of them that work for the good of the believer, but 999 plus one." Don't know why he didn't just say 1,000, but he's making a point. And he lived it, eh? It was Smith Wigglesworth who said, "Great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. And great triumphs only come after great trials." And you know what? God is committed to making us more like Jesus. And that will require some fights, some tests, some trials. Eh? Because without them, you know what? We'd never know what true and genuine faith is. Without some of those challenges, we would never have a life-changing testimony. Without the trouble, you know what? We would never experience the triumph and the victory that God has for us. And so adversity is not all bad if you can see your setbacks and if you can see your afflictions as an investment in your life rather than just a waste of time, something that you just endure. No, you need to allow afflictions to be your teacher and not your destroyer. Because if you can, then I want to say your darkest hour can become your finest hour. I believe it. I've been there. It was Madame Guyon who said, "It is the fire of suffering that brings forth the gold of godliness." That which God is after. Eh? And so as we close, when you look at this man Paul, and you look at his life, you have to say that he lived his life for the advancement of the gospel. No matter the cost, no matter how many times he found himself in chains, he lived for the advancement of the gospel and therefore of God's kingdom. And then with it, he lived with an eternal perspective. He wasn't focused on the here and the now. He wasn't so absorbed by everything he saw happening in the immediate. No, he was focused on something that lasted far longer and counted for far more. And that's why he could write to the Corinthians, "Don't lose heart." And this would be God's word to you this morning. Don't lose heart. Yes, outwardly you may be wasting away, yet inwardly you're being renewed day by day. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles." I'm always amazed when you look at Paul's life and how he could refer to some of those things as light and momentary, but he does. He says, "Those things are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Let me ask you this morning, what prison do you presently find yourself in? What are some of the chains? Paul had his chains. What are some of the chains that you feel are around you this morning? Well, I want to encourage you. It's time to take your gaze off the prison, take your gaze off the problems, and put them back on Jesus. Knowing that God has not nor will he ever abandon you. Knowing that he will use your situation for his honor and his glory. And that he will work what you're facing. He'll work it out for your good if you'll trust him. I'm not 100% sure why I went down this road for this morning. Because I was heading somewhere else. And I honestly, not just saying it because I can say it, but I felt the Holy Spirit just kept bringing me back to this thing that I've spoken about this morning. And I believe it's because God wants to minister to some folk. He wants to heal some hearts. He wants to let you out of your prison. Your disappointments, your pain, past experiences. Because we sung about it this morning. He is able. He is faithful. He is powerful to do that. I'm conscious of the time. I know we've got baptisms. But I do want to take a moment just for people to respond to that. So I'm going to ask everyone, won't you stand? As we look at Paul's life, we can only but be challenged, eh? To realize what his greatest pursuit was, of what he gave himself to wholeheartedly. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the many curveballs that came his way that he wasn't expecting. But he remained resolute. He remained steadfast in his relationship with Christ, but also in his call and what he believed God had called him to and had for him. He didn't allow the challenges, he didn't allow prison to get in the way. But he saw all of these things as an opportunity for the gospel, an opportunity to serve the purposes of his father. And he didn't see them as obstacles. And Father, as we stand before you this morning, we want to say that whatever it is that we may be facing, whatever the challenges that we're going through, whether it's despair, whether it's grief, heartache, untold agony, Father, not only are you there with us in it, and not only are you wanting to bring us through it, but it's because you have a preferable future for us. It's because there is a kingdom to advance. There is a call to fulfill. There is a mandate to take hold of. And Lord, I want to say for myself, I'm sorry for the many times I've got so consumed with myself and my issues and my pain and my disappointments, where I've got so bent out of shape by the different challenges that I've faced. And I've neglected to see the eternal glory in and through it. That I've so focused on the now and the present that I've lost sight at times of the eternal and what it is that you're doing and working and wanting to work in my life. And Father, I believe that would be true of all of us this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to respond. To respond well, to respond in a way that brings honor and glory to you. In a way that enables us to keep on keeping on, because you are so with us and you are so for us. And you have a wonderful inheritance for each one of us. And so whatever it is that you may be facing, whatever it is that has got your eyes off the goal, my prayer for you this morning is that you would fix them back on Jesus. That you would be all consumed with Jesus. That your focus would ultimately be on him and not the circumstances. That you would run to him and not run from him. That you would abandon yourself to him, not withdraw from him. And so, Father, I ask for that. You know what people are going through. You know the challenges that sit in their hearts this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you would minister your grace, even as we heard during our worship, that you would minister your grace and your favor into those situations. I ask for this now in Jesus' name.